Certainly good to see everyone this morning, and appreciate Dennis giving me a little extra time. I always think I'm preparing less material in the 9 o'clock hour to stay within that 25-minute window, and whenever he says something like that, I think, well, I may not have enough to fill the time. Sometimes it seems like it always is the case. I've got too much, so we'll just have to wait and see. Got a very simple lesson I want to share with you this morning, and the text that I want to start with is found from 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. To begin our time together, I would like to read to you the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to his son in the faith, Timothy, concerning the use of his spiritual gifts. Remember, he received the ability, inspiration, gifts as a result of the laying on of Paul's hands. And so Paul reminded him, he said, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I don't know that we know exactly what that gift was. It very well may have been the gift of prophecy, as he was a gospel preacher, but we don't know that. But he says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want you to notice the three words that are used at the end of that text. The power, love, and a sound mind. That's the spirit that as Christians we are to have, that we are told that Paul and Timothy were given. But it's an interesting thing to note that there was that reminder given by the Apostle Paul, because that impetus needed to be there, that willingness to actually use that spiritual gift that he had received, or the gifts that he had received. And this was important, because there is the danger of having a spirit of fear. And you might ask, well, what is there to fear? Well, it's obvious. The persecution that the Christians suffered in the first century, demonstration of the power of God, did not automatically cause people simply to fall into line. In fact, it was often very, very violently opposed. And so Timothy, as one who would be on the front lines, one who would be proclaimed the gospel message, one who would be seeking to confirm that message, well, he was an individual who was vulnerable as a result of that, and he needed that spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, rather than the spirit of fear. And we need the same today. That's, of course, the basis or the concept that I want to share with you in the lesson today. Because although miraculous gifts have ceased, they no longer exist for us today, we still need boldness to speak the truth and to stand for righteousness. And that is especially the case in our day and time. I suppose it would be overstating it a bit to say that the opposition that we stand opposed to, well, the opposition that opposes us, I guess I don't need to do a double negative there, but the opposition that is present, that stands against us, is as prominent, preeminent as it has been in any previous generation. Maybe not. I don't know. But it's present in every single generation, and every single generation needs that same confidence, that same spirit of power, boldness, and love, the sound mind to share the gospel message. And I do want to talk just a little bit about one aspect of our culture. And what brings it to mind was something that I just read about the last few days. It was a Harvard professor who had received very strong protestations with regard to his classes because of claims of sexual harassment that he endured. Now, I don't know all of the circumstances surrounding it or the legitimacy of the protest, other than the fact that this happened in Harvard, and the Harvard faculty, administration, he was cleared of any wrongdoing in regard to these claims of sexual harassment. Now, Harvard is not a conservative bastion. It's extremely liberal in its politics. Those who are there are very much a part of what is referred to today as the woke culture, and I wanted to use that phrase to identify what was happening on this occasion. And so I tried to dig into it a little bit, and one of the things that I found out is that one of the accusations, at least, that was raised against this man, and he was suspended for a while before reinstated this semester, but was that he had told one of the young ladies who was considering going over somewhere in Africa to a country that this man was familiar with, that was authoritarian. Women were mistreated in that land, and he said, "You be careful if you go over there, because there is a real danger that you'll be basically sexually harassed." He used a little bit more of a strong word with regard to that, but that there was the idea of a sexual attack that could happen, and she accused him of sexual harassment in what he said. And so as a result of that, this first semester, when everyone came in, the first of the semester, there were only three individuals who had signed up for his class, but there were about 120 students that crowded into his particular classroom and sat there until he began to spoke. And as soon as he began to spoke, they started shouting at him and chanting their slogans and all of them walking out to where no one was left in the class. And so I want to note that, not that I find anything wrong necessarily with protest, as long as the protests are not violent. Not that I think that there may not have been some legitimacy possibly in the charges, because I'm not aware of the situation sufficiently. But the fact that if individuals, if they are disagreed with, they're shouted down in our day and time. And that's something that is kind of a common theme that you see in our culture, in our day. There is an ideology that, again, using the phrase that you might find common, a cancel culture, to where, let's take, for example, our founding fathers, who lived a very different time, are being judged by standards of today, and they are being canceled. In other words, we can't remember them fondly because of egregious sins, as it is identified today as being egregious, that they were guilty of. And so the woke culture, the cancel culture, these kinds of things are something that is prevalent. Again, it's a political thing to a certain extent. There is some legitimacy as to the fact that hate speech is common in our society, in our day, and as a result, individuals have a right to be indignant about that, and misogyny is present, and all of the ogenies that are present in just about every generation are present today, and we should not be tolerant of them. But having said that, you understand that we as Christians are thrown into that category of being misogynistic, for example, of being hateful, and being out of touch with the progressive values that exist today. And we are always in danger of being shouted down as well for the positions that we hold, whether it be the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind, whether it be the plan of God with regard to men and women, whether it be with regard to the intolerance of sin and intolerance of all of the evil digressions into sin and immorality that are very prevalent in our society today and embraced by the majority. Not only is there disagreement, but that there is actual opposition that could potentially turn violent and has, but especially the censorship that is present, where it has reached the point that we as Christians, if we have the temerity to speak up and be heard, we may too be shouted down. We may too attempts be made to cancel our voices. And so just as Timothy needed to be bold in the first century in light of the physical persecution that he might suffer as a result of his teaching, well, we need to be bold and share the gospel message too. We may not be physically persecuted, although that possibility is always there. But nevertheless, we will be, again, mistreated by our culture because we stand as outliers. And there is less toleration for our voice than there has been in times past. I'm aware of that as a gospel preacher. I don't get the criticism that I think that I maybe should be getting when I share, for example, my articles and my preaching on social media. I think primarily it's because most of my friends on social media are members of the church and faithful Christians. Not all of them are, but a lot of them are. But regardless of that fact, I know and have from time to time received very strong opposition and been accused of being an evil person because of the positions that I have taken. And perhaps in your interactions with people in the world yourself, especially if you work in secular jobs, perhaps you have been aware of that intolerance toward the positions that you hold, and you have to be quiet to get along, or you have to be concerned with a voice that you share or that you raise might be shouted down. We need to be aware that that happens. Now, individuals who are so intolerant toward truth and righteousness are very similar to those that existed in the first century. I would just remind you that shortly after the beginnings of the Lord's church in the first century, you can see, for example, in the book of Acts, a number of times that preaching got people in trouble. You remember John and Peter in Acts chapter 4, as they proclaimed the name of Jesus there in the temple area, that they were called before the religious leaders and warned not to do it again. In the very next chapter, in chapter 5, all of the apostles were admonished not to any longer preach in his name. They immediately left, saying, "We must obey God rather than men," and began to proclaim his name again. And they glorified God that they were worthy of such abuse in the sharing of the gospel message. You may remember in Acts chapter 8, the first four verses of Acts chapter 8, that as a persecution arose in Jerusalem, that the disciples, that they scattered abroad, and everywhere they went in these new communities, or perhaps a return to the communities from whence they came, they spread that gospel. And so the persecution was something that was really prevalent in the first century, especially in the beginning with regard to the establishment of the church. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We know that the writer of the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who it is. This is one of the reasons I think it may have been the Apostle Paul. We don't know for a fact that that is the case. But we do know that the time of writing was something that preceded the destruction of Jerusalem, because there is a reference here in the 10th chapter in verse 25 to that day, which most believe would be the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. So let's say that this was written in AD 69. AD 68, 69 is the typical date that is used with regard to the writing of the Hebrew letter. That means that around three decades or so has passed since the events of Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and the very beginnings of the Lord's church. Now, I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says about the beginning. He said, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So this was a characteristic response of the Christians there in the first century, and what had been happening for several decades. And they could even look back and remember the days. We say that today, don't we? Remember the days when gas didn't cost $3 a gallon. Remember the days when we didn't have smartphones. Remember, you know, we talk about those things, and not much time really has passed, and that's kind of what's happening here. But in the early days of the church, do you remember how you suffered because of your faith? Do you remember how difficult it was to stand with those who are being mistreated because of their boldness? But you did it. And he says in verse 34, "You did it because you knew that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." So that's the motivation, certainly. The hope for heaven is the motivation for what it is that we suffer at the hands of those who are in the world. But we still need that spirit of power and of love and soundness of mind. Those are attributes of faith, and they are what embolden us, if indeed we have sincere hearts, to speak the truth in love, to speak the words of truth with boldness. I just wanted to note that this particular lesson that I'm sharing with you, the genesis of that lesson, is an article that I read written by Joe Price. And many of you may be familiar with Joe Price. He has recently moved from where he spent years and years in Bellingham, Washington, up in the Northwest, where this woke culture, this cancel culture, is so prevalent. He's been fighting that for such a long time, and there is much antagonism that has been shown to him and to the church there as a result of their stand for truth. And yet the boldness remains and should remain for each and every one of us. Paul was bold. You remember he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And because of that, everywhere he went, he proclaimed that message. But that message was not always well received by the world. You remember what Festus said to Paul after he had been giving his defense? Of course, he had initially given a defense to the mob who had sought to kill him initially upon entering Jerusalem. And they sought to stone him and to beat him to death. And if they had not been saved by the Roman garrison, he would have lost his life on that occasion. And then he appeared again before the high priest of the people and gave his defense. And they called out for him to be executed for what he did. And then he, of course, went to the Roman governors. And when he went before Festus in verse 24 of Acts chapter 26, and he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Well, that was a response, and that's kind of the typical response of derision that we may receive as a result of standing for what is right. I love Paul's response. He said, "Most noble Festus, I'm not mad. I speak the words of truth and of reason." Isn't that interesting? I speak the words of truth and reason. That's one thing the world does not accept today. Talking just recently with a man who talked about faith, and he was trying to distinguish between the scientific method, which is a reasoned position. We receive information from science because we reason it out. That's what the scientific method is. And he said that faith is unreasoned. He said, I live by faith. Well, do you admit then that you are living upon a basis that has no real reason? And I said, no, I don't. I don't accept that at all. I contend opposite. My faith is based upon reason. It's based upon evidence. It is faith, and I recognize that to be the case, but it's not blind faith. It's not superstitious faith. That's what Paul is saying right here. It's not unreasonable to be a Christian. It's not unreasonable to look at this grand creation and think that there is a creator. It's not unreasonable to think that the evil of men must bring accountability. It's not evil to think of a supernatural presence that is preeminent and may have very well revealed himself to man to indicate what he requires of man. It's not unreasonable to look at the evidence that we find in God's Word and say, "I believe these things." It's based upon evidence. What is that ultimate evidence? We are told that that God made it evident, gave proof of this by raising his son from the dead. And that is a reason to serve him. And so being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, it requires us to speak out against sin in every form. So what do we have in our society today? I'm going to share with you a few things that may not be exactly the ones that you might think about, but as voices of reason, as a light in the world today, when it comes not just to the lives that we live and the example that we show, when it talks about what we talk about and what we expose about our society today and what we object to, any system that oppresses minorities, for example, should be called into account for the sins of prejudice and racism. We need to have a voice in that. And I think that sometimes our voices stop. For example, if we have the temerity to stand against unlawfulness, and we make a point that with regard to illegal immigration, as an example, that there's a reason why it's called illegal, because laws are being broken and individuals should be held accountable for breaking laws, then we're considered racist by many simply because we would say such a thing. True racism is something that should be spoken out about. It is something that we should stand against. James chapter 2 and verse 1, not specifically racism in this case, but any type of prejudice is condemned when James said in James 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." And there are generations past, and I would say to a certain extent, my generation, but especially older generations that need to hear that, because racism is a part of our past as a nation, and it can exist in the zeitgeist, in the thinking of us today, and it is present from time to time. I see it in the church itself. But our society still maintains vestiges of racism. And as a result of that, we should speak out against that. Any system that legalizes the killing of unborn babies should be called into account for facilitating that sin as well. You may remember in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9 concerning this interaction that Christians are to have with the government and the idea that we're to be good citizens. At the end of that particular section that is primarily dealt with in the first 7 verses, he makes note concerning our responsibilities in regard to keeping the commandments. Now, these things are found under the new covenant of grace as well, but the reference that is given here are to the scriptures. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Killing is wrong. The unlawful taking of human life is murder. And again, when we say that, keep in mind something. Say, well, it's not unlawful. Well, if we have reached a society that the taking of human life, that the predetermined taking of human life is no longer unlawful, we've got a problem in our society, don't we? And we stand up for the unborn. The individuals who remain in their mother's womb, who are ripped from their mother's womb because a choice is made that it is something that is inconvenient. I don't want that child. And we look at society as a society and we trumpet with great pride the freedom to make choices for ourselves. And we look at that and not enough, even among God's people, is being said about that sin. You shall not murder. And we need to speak up about that. And today, it's becoming more and more important that we speak out with boldness. Any system that legalizes same-sex marriages and other forms of fornication should be called into account in the sanctioning of their sin. Matthew chapter 19, you'll remember when Jesus spoke concerning the concept of divorce, and the individuals on that occasion said, is it lawful to divorce your wife for just any reason? His answer to them was, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the interesting thing about this text is the emphasis is placed upon the idea of divorcing and remarrying. But I want you to notice the definition of marriage is given in this particular text. And the idea in this particular text is that it is important to have that relationship of man and wife in order to procreate and to raise children. We are told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, Hebrews 13 and verse 4, that marriage is honorable among all and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's God's law. We're living today. It is so prevalent to see this. There was one particular situation, circumstance that just came up recently to where an individual, it had absolutely nothing to do with sexuality, but it had to do with just stating an individual who was obviously married or a group that was obviously married. And the reference was made not to wives, not to husbands, but partners. And I thought that is really interesting in our day and time that the idea now, you think about this. If someone asks you if you're single, when they ask you if you're single, they're not asking you if you're married or not. They're asking if you have a sexual partner that is a monogamous situation. That's what they're asking these days. And if someone says, no, I'm not single, I'm married, or if the idea is, no, you're not married, you're single, when they say, well, I'm not single, they look at you like you've lost your mind, because nowadays everything has changed, hasn't it? And so we look at fornication, we look at whether it be homosexuality, heterosexuality, I don't care what kind of extramarital sexuality. It is something that is common in our day and time. It is expected in our day and time. And if you have, again, the courage to stand up and say, this is sinful, this is wrong, you ought not to be doing it, you're going to be laughed at the very least by a large portion of society. And you need to have boldness in the face of that. Specifically with regard to same-sex marriages, notice that the biblical definition of marriage differs from what the world has accepted. Now, it is the same as what the world has believed for the existence of humankind up until about 20 years ago. That's one of the things that amazes me so much about this. It has always been noted that marriage is between a man and a woman until just a couple of decades ago. And now if you say, hey, I've been around for a while, I've been around for 60 years, and I just kind of prefer to keep the same definition, you are evil, because you will say that marriage is limited to men and women. That's where our society has gone. It's amazing how a group can come up, and I've called this, and others have, the arrogance of time, or the arrogance of age, the arrogance of this generation. And every generation has it. And so they've got a prejudice, they've got a way of thinking that things were not good 20 years ago or 30 years ago, but now we've got it right, and we are the enlightened ones. And that view has been held from the beginning of time, believe me. And it will be held, and when your children, if you're a young person today, and your children, they start talking to you, or your grandchildren especially begin talking about the way you did things and what you're thinking is, it's going to be terribly out of date, and they're going to say, well, you just have to deal with it. You have to just put up with grandma, grandpa, because they're old, and we know better today. Well, sometimes this moving forward is not a forward moving at all. You remember in Romans chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul talked about those who no longer retain God in their knowledge? And what he talked about there is a digression, not a progression. It's not progress to champion and trumpet sin. It is a digression. They were given over to debased minds, not built up, but given over to debased minds, depravity, to do things that are not fitting. And then finally, again, one aspect of our society today is in our system, our culture, it teaches that children, they're not the biological gender that they think they are, or they have a fluid gender. I don't know that this is the case. I was looking at a particular interaction that took place. It was seen on YouTube between a conservative speaker and a questioner in the audience. And what the conservative speaker had said is that this is the gayest generation in history. Now, when he used the word gay, he had reference to homosexuals. And he was being ridiculed by this man. The man was making claims that maybe he had some latent homosexual tendencies. But in this discussion, he said, I'm not being hateful. He said, I'm speaking facts. He said, all of the studies and all are showing that 1 in 5 young people, 1 in 5. I want to think about that. 1 in 5 young people, and we're talking about people who are in college and maybe even high school, that 1 in 5 identify themselves as lesbian, homosexual, or transsexual. 1 in 5, that's 20%. Now, it was only 20 years ago when claims were made that being homosexual is something that was genetic, and that 10%, you've heard that? Look around at you people, 1 out of every 10. You know, let's say we have 60 in the audience this morning, 6 of you statistically are homosexuals because you're born that way. And now it's 20%. What is that? It's a culture in which we live. The culture in which we live is the problem. And our system is teaching children these things, and that is something that needs to be spoken against. You look at what is found in Scripture concerning gender issues, it's the same thing that has been believed by the world again from the beginning of time until just recently. As stated in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We can't say that today. There are individuals in this audience today, no doubt, that are in danger if they're not careful with what they say at work, that they will be, they will be opposed. They may be fired. They could be required to take sensitivity training simply because they acknowledge the truth, the biological truth that God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So that's kind of the concept. I want you to think and understand that the society in which we live, primarily because of the place in which we live as Americans, we don't really have to worry too much about getting beaten up or thrown into jail or losing our lives as a result of the proclamation of our faith. We still need boldness to speak out against this. The willingness to continue to preach the truth. Because people form systems of government and economics and education, and societies become corrupt. Not all in the exact same way, but societies become corrupt because people choose to live in sin. And one of the things that is very clearly the case is that God expects us as His people not to call evil good and good evil. Instead, we must abhor evil, cling to what is good. And this requires courage. We need that spirit of boldness and that spirit of power and that love and sound mind to reason with individuals the truth of God's Word. We need, as the Apostle Paul said, to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave and to be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. And each and every one of us needs it. This isn't just for the ones who stand in the pulpit, but every one of us go out in society. Every one of us should have our light shining in the lives that we live, but every one of us have that responsibility to share the gospel message regardless of what it might cost us, whether it costs us our physical welfare, whether it simply causes us to become somewhat social pariahs on the part of some, because we have that courage to speak the truth in love. And so courage is needed. And I hope and pray that this lesson may bolster you a little bit. Recognize that you're not alone in the world in this. Everyone has the same trials. Everyone has the same opposition. And everyone needs to act the same. And that is declare the precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We offer our invitation at this time, hoping that there is some who are here who have a desire to respond to that gospel. If so, the baptistry is awaiting. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you may be baptized to have your sins washed away and begin your walk as a Christian, as a child of His. If this is something you desire at this particular time, if there is anything else that anyone who is here needs, whether it be encouragement or prayers, we offer ourselves to you. Ask that you come. Altogether.